David feels bad about cutting a piece of the robe off of the guy who's trying to kill him. David's very soft-hearted. And you know what? That's something we're going to see throughout David's life. Now, David, you probably know the stories. David, later on, he's going to make some pretty serious errors in judgment. He's going to be caught up in adultery. He's going to be caught up in murder. But his heart always stays soft to the Lord somehow. That soft-heartedness is something we need.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. As David McGee teaches through 1 Samuel chapter 24, there's a few things to keep in mind. And one of David McGee's assisting pastors, Neil, is here to share with us.
Bob, great to be here with you today. Listeners, great to be here with you as well. Pastor David's going to be talking about keeping our hearts soft, not only to God, but to others, and not allowing bitterness or frustration to get in the way of us hearing from God and loving others.
Sometimes I've met people that they just are so cheerful when they're talking about God, but when they're talking to us, they like to, you know, chew on our arms or something.
Yeah, we don't want to be that type of believer. As we follow Christ, we want to love God and we want to love others. Pastor Dave is going to be talking about that today.
Well, good. Let's listen to David McGee as he shares verse by verse teaching through 1 Samuel chapter 24.
Now, what's going on is David has been anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. Saul is still king, and to be honest, long story short, Saul's starting to lose it. He's very paranoid. He's very self-centered, and what we see is his life continuing to fall apart as he continues to run from God and disobey God, and time again, he gets the opportunity to repent, and time again, he doesn't do it. And now he's chasing David around the country, attempting to kill David, who has been one of his most faithful and loyal and powerful soldiers. So that's what's happening now. Last week we talked about, you know, David in the desert and David in this place called En-Gedi. We realize that sometimes we'll go through desert experiences and sometimes we'll have those places of great comfort and rest, like En-Gedi is. And that brings us to this chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.'" Remember last week, Saul had David surrounded. Then Saul was made aware that some of the Philistines, one of their arch enemies, their arch rivals, was busy attacking Israel at another place. So he had to leave to go deal with that. And now it's talking about that he's coming back to this place. And it's interesting as we follow this story, what we're going to see is that Saul kept knowing where David was, where his movements were. The only way that could be happening is if some people along the way continually were betraying David. And so that is what was happening. People were betraying David and pointing out to Saul. And it's interesting because later in David's life, you don't see that he bears any ill will or he's carried any sort of cynicism or bitterness or hardness of heart from these times, which is an amazing thing. And I think Jesus knew as well that you know, people will do things and they will be hurtful. And some people's solution to that is to pull back into their little shell like a turtle, but that's no way to really live. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he gives us the power to keep living vibrant, meaningful lives, even though we've been inflicted with pain. I know that if we went through here and we ask each person individually, hey, have you ever experienced any pain in your life? Every one of us would say, oh yeah, let me tell you a couple horror stories. Have you ever experienced betrayal? Every one of us has. But what happens during those times? You see, those times, they can be a really wonderful thing. As you draw closer to God, as you draw closer to Jesus, realizing that Jesus understands all about betrayal. Or you can, you know, begin to think, well, you know, woe unto me. I'm the only one this has ever happened to. But that's simply not the truth. And in those times of pain, sometimes you can draw closer to the Lord than in those times of blessing and in those times of triumph. It's interesting because, see, here's Saul. Saul is still David's leader. And Saul, you know, really is acting in the ultimate form of betrayal, you know, and trying to kill David. And tonight we're going to look at David's response. And it's kind of interesting because we're going to learn a lot about how we should respond to betrayal and treachery and attacks. So let's read on. Verse 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. You know, he's hunting all over the place for David, trying to get him, trying to kill him. And David keeps getting away by the skin of his teeth. You know, I have a theory. I don't think we will ever begin to understand how much we've been saved from until we get to heaven. And God says, hey, here's the little movie of your life. Watch this. The times that maybe we were stuck in a traffic jam and we missed some big pileup that happened because we were stuck in a traffic jam. Meanwhile, we're stuck in a traffic jam fussing and complaining and, you know, God sparing our life. And I remember there was a place, we were in this place called Camp Verde, Arizona. And a beautiful little town. And it was really interesting because as JD was growing up, he started getting headaches. And we thought, man, you know, I wonder if he needs glasses. And so we were talking about that on Monday. On Wednesday, we were in Camp Verde and we were loading out, you know. And as we were loading out, a couple people of the church stayed after the service and were helping us load out. And, you know, I was talking to one of the guys and he said something about his practice. And I said, oh, you know what? We're going to be in town for another day or two. And my son's having headaches and we're worried that he might need glasses or something. And the guy just looked at me and smiled and he says, well, I'm a deacon here at the church and I'm also an optometrist. And if you guys would just come by in the morning, I'd be happy not only to see your son, but if he needs any glasses, I'll just bless you guys with them. I said, man, that's awesome. So we went by there and hooked up. So then we were going to this place called Bullhead City. And so, but while we were still in Camp Verde, this guy came up and he said, man, you know, I can hear your brakes in your RV when you're stopping. And if you'll come by, I'll look at them. I said, okay, great. So we went by there. God was just hooking us up. I'll write a book one day. It was just a huge adventure of God hooking us up all the time. So we go to this guy's house and we start working on the brakes. Well, he's working on the brakes. I'm helping. And so, which is praying. I was walking around praying. No, I was helping a little bit, you know. And then he finally said, go away and go pray. That's the way you can help me the most. But then it was interesting because Nora, my wife, came around the corner and she saw the RV and her eyes got real big. She said, come here. And I walked up to her and I said, what? She said, why are all the wheels off the motorhome? So we kind of got to take the wheels off to work on these brakes. So we worked on the brakes. We'd never been to this Bullhead City place before. The next evening when we were going to Bullhead City, there's a strip of highway that goes like down 2,600 feet in like a quarter mile. No, it's probably more than that, but it's a long, straight hill. I had no idea that hill was there. And it empties out in the Colorado River. So, I mean, imagine if we had not made that last curve, it would have been really bad. God knew. God took care of us. We need to understand that, and we can trust the Lord. And verse 3 says, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I guess we'll go ahead and deal with this little thing. In the New King James, it says, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. In the King James, it says, cover his feet. And I'm not sure what he was doing, actually. You know, there's some, and I did some study and looked back in the Hebrew, and I really, it's hard to figure out. He was either napping or going to the bathroom. It's either one is not really, both of them work with the story. So, and I looked, it was kind of interesting. Evidently, there's this big theological debate about which one he was doing, but now you know how I spend my time. No, I only spent like 5 or 10 minutes on that portion because it's not pivotal to the story. Either he took off his robe and he was going to the bathroom, or he took off his robe and he was sleeping, or he was sleeping with his robe. But either way, he was very vulnerable to David. And so David slips in, cuts off a piece of his robe, and Saul is unaware of it. One thing I thought about as I studied this passage is what was going on with those people that were supposed to be guarding Saul? I mean, they're supposed to be looking after him. There's 3,000 of them. And it's not like there's a shortage of manpower there. There's 3,000 of them. They're supposed to be guarding him. And then it's like,
hey, King Saul, go in the empty cave. You know, we're not going to check it out. You'll be all right, dude. You know, and so Saul could have been killed. Makes you wonder about Saul's guards. Verse 5 says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now, there's lots of theories about why he felt bad, and lots of theories about what the robe was. Some people were saying it was the tzitzit, the prayer knots that go on the bottom of the shawl. Now, that could be. The prayer shawl usually had purple coloring at the end, and it was very expensive to dye those prayer shawls. That's why there's a place in the New Testament where Jesus is saying, you know, you parade your riches by your wide borders, because they had wide borders on their prayer shawls, kind of showing that they were had a lot of money, and he was talking to the Pharisees. But I don't know about that. I think that it was just something of disrespect. But here's something interesting. Saul is looking and seeking after David for what? To do him harm, to kill him. Saul doesn't feel bad about that at all. Even when he gets busted time and time again, even when he gets caught red-handed, you know, for the moment he's like, oh, I'm sorry, you know. I'm not sorry, you know, because a moment later then he's not sorry. So, but look at David. In the midst of this, David feels bad. Let's look at it. David feels bad about cutting a piece of the robe off of the guy who's trying to kill him. Man, David's very soft-hearted. And you know what? That's something we're going to see throughout David's life. Now, David, you probably know the stories. David, later on, he's going to make some pretty serious errors in judgment. He's going to be caught up in adultery. He's going to be caught up in murder. But his heart always stays soft to the Lord somehow. That when he gets confronted, he always responds to the Lord. That soft-heartedness is something we need. The first life lesson here. We should stay soft-hearted to God and to people.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you are not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Now, back to David McGee.
We should stay soft-hearted to God and to people. This is a significant challenge in life, especially in ministry. Well, there's a saying, you need to be thick-skinned and soft-hearted in ministry. Because things happen that will, they can harden your heart. And for your heart to get hardened is, what's one of the worst things that can really happen to you? So we need God to keep our hearts soft so that we will respond to the Lord. Because if our hearts stay soft, when God speaks to us, or God during the service says, hey, you need to repent of this. You need to go forward. You need to let go of this. You need to deal with that. Stay soft-hearted and respond to that. Because what I've seen is that if you get just a little bit hard-hearted, you get just a little bit more hard-hearted. And you get just a little more hard-hearted. And a little more hard-hearted. It's interesting. Sometimes somebody will go, well, so-and-so came to church and you know, they don't know Jesus. They've never asked him to forgive them of their sins. But, you know, at least they came to a service and they heard an invitation and they're one step closer. They're not one step closer. They've sat in a service, heard other people that know God, worship God. They've heard another invitation and they probably felt that tugging on their heart. But instead of responding to that, they backed off. Here's what happens. Each time that happens, it's a little bit easier not to take action. And if somebody does that for long enough, they will find themselves in the place they can sit through an invitation, they can sit through an altar call, and not feel anything at all. I don't ever want to be there. But how does it start? Little bit by little bit, layer by layer. We're going to see that David, even all these bad things, I mean, talk about your leader is trying to kill you. And yet David keeps his softness of heart even in that. And David could have killed Saul. Real easy. But he doesn't. Verse 6, he says, "And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.'" This is David's response. Look at the respect that he has for Saul. Some teachers take this verse and they say, so this means that anybody that God has anointed, you know, you should never speak against. You know what? There's some people out there that God has mysteriously anointed that, I mean, they say heretical things. They say unbiblical things. And it's really, well, it's a challenge not to point that out. But we need to be real careful with that. But I do think it's kind of a stretch to make that application. The application here, Saul is in a place of leadership over David. And I think the obvious application is that David was still submitted to Saul's leadership. And that's challenging and that's convicting. Because Saul very obviously wasn't following the Lord. Saul very obviously was trying to kill David. And yet David was still submitted to Saul. There was still a respect that David had. I'm not sure he still respected Saul as a man, because Saul had really messed up. But he still respected the office that Saul had as king. There's an interesting verse, Romans 13:1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Here's the challenge. Sometimes as God raises up a man in this fellowship, he'll come to me and he'll affirm, you know, "You're my pastor, I'm following you, I'm with you." Here's what I know, here's what I've learned. I won't really know until that person is following me and submitted to my leadership until we disagree. When we disagree, that's when I'll know. See, because as we're walking together and we're agreeing about everything, that's not really submission. That's just agreement. But when I'm leading in a different direction or doing something else and this man is called to follow me in the ministry, I'm going to find out. Now, I'm not talking about having yes people. You know, I've got a board, there's elders, and these men are not yes men. If they think I'm wrong about something, they say, "Hey, brother, you know, we need to do this like that or not like that," and they'll tell me. But in that case, if I say, "Well, I appreciate you sharing that with me, but I really think this is what God has laid on my heart to do," these men have the integrity to say, "Okay, I let you know what I felt on my heart. Now I'm following you. Now I'm with you. Now we're not going to talk about it again." That's real biblical submission. And maybe you're sitting there and go, "Well, I'm not an elder right now, so what does all this matter?" You have relationships where you're called upon to submit to someone else. The Bible makes that clear. Some of those relationships are a wife submitting to her husband. Now, if the wife only submits to the husband in the times when she agrees with him, that's not submission. It's in those times where she doesn't agree with him, but she realizes that if he's wrong, God's going to be the one to deal with him. And she walks with him, even though he might be wrong. Maybe you got a boss at work. Maybe you feel like you have the stupidest boss in the world. I hope the staff here doesn't think that. But so I'm looking out, I'm seeing the faces of staff, and they're like, "Yeah, amen, bro. Pray for me." Do you still understand God placed him or her in a position over you, and you're still to submit? That's tough, isn't it? Maybe you're a child in here. You still live at home. And of course, you think your parents are the stupidest people in the world. Doesn't matter. God says you're supposed to submit to them, even if they're wrong. Now, I like what Mark Twain says. He says, "At 16, my dad was the most ignorant man on the face of the earth. And at 21, I was surprised at how much he'd learned in 5 years. And why is this concept so important? Because you can always find something wrong with somebody that's over you to give you a reason to rebel against them. You don't have to look very hard. And once you get to know them at all, you're going to see something go, "Oh, well, look at that. My goodness, I'm not following you." But see, here's the thing. Let's make a more spiritual application here. What about when you don't understand something God's doing? And let me assure you, friend, there will be some point in your life you will not understand what God is doing in your life. And if your submission to God is based upon your understanding and your agreement, when you hit that place, you're going to bail. You're going to rebel. But that's the place you find out if you're really submitted to the plan of God. Now, maybe you're sitting there and go, well, you don't know how, you know, what all's going on in my life and what all's wrong with my life. I know some of the stories in this book. I know I see David here, already anointed to be king, a godly, brave man who's getting chased around the desert by King Saul, and still somehow David is submitted to the plan of God in his life. I remember the life of Joseph. His brothers beat him up, threw him in a pit, sold him to be a slave. Then just when he's getting ahead in Potiphar's life, he's unjustly, wrongly accused and thrown in prison. And yet the whole time, he submitted to the plan of God. Submission is, it's a tricky thing. But we see here in David something very beautiful. Saul is obviously losing it. David is still submitted. And David is next in line to be king. You hear tales and whatnot of assisting pastors, you know, forcing the senior pastor out, or head elder forcing the senior pastor out. And then you look at this. And David in this story, he says, you know what, God, it's your problem, God. You're going to deal with him in your time. And not only does David do it here, but we're going to see later in his life, he was willing to do it when he was king. When Absalom tried to overthrow him, David said, well, God, if it's your will, I'm just going to leave Jerusalem. And if it's your will, he be king instead of me, I'm out of here. Man, what an incredible man. What an incredible leader. In verse 7, so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. This is amazing stuff. Look at this verse. David calls him my lord. Calls him the king. Stoops with his face to the earth and bows to Saul. Man, this is convicting, isn't it? I'll bring this into a personal application. There are some good reasons to leave a church. I think the primary reason to leave a church is there's some sort of heresy being taught, or the Word of God's not being taught. I think in either case, you don't stick around to figure it out. You don't stick around to fix it because, well, usually you're not in a place to fix it. I mean, if the pastor himself has decided he's not going to teach the Bible, you sitting there week after week is not going to convince him to teach the Bible. But I think a lot of times what happens is we get in a church environment and we stick around until we figure out that there's sinners in that church, which, you know, depending on the church, takes anywhere from a year to a couple days. And then we say, well, I'm out of here. There's sinners here. The ever classic. Church is filled with hypocrites. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have used that one before? Be honest. You know, the sad thing is there is some truth in there, but we're called to do a holy mission, and we still mess up sometimes. So there is that rub. There's that knowing what we should do and what we do. But a lot of times we submit to leaders as long as we agree with them. We'll stay in a church as long as we agree with everything that's being done, everything that's going on in that church. But you know, if you're looking at a church that way, you're never going to find a church. If your criteria is that you agree with everything they do, you're done. You're not going to have a church ever on the face of this planet. You will never be able to call a church your home because you will never agree 100% with everything that goes on in any church, period. Now, should you agree with the majority of what goes on? Absolutely. And if you hit 80%, you're doing great. If you hit 90%, awesome. 95%, man, praise God. That's about the best you're going to do. And so somehow, even in the midst of all this, David's recommending, he's seeing this in Saul. He still had respect for the position. He still had respect for the office.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.